Praise the Lord. How y'all doing? Good. Father's Day. So I'm supposed to talk about women and marriage, right? Oh, no. Oh, no? Come on, that's tradition. Supposed to talk about being a husband? Amen. We always give Pastor bad time. Trust me, we give him a bad time. He's a blessing. Amen. I'm honored to speak on Father's Day, I'll tell you that. I'm not sure why Pastor picked me to speak, but I am a dad, so I can speak from that perspective. Amen. But there's a lot of fathers in here in this church that have a lot of wisdom. Amen. And many that I look up to, Pastor Jan, Pastor Cook, been a good example of what it means to be a father in good times and in bad times. Amen. So look, that's what I kind of want to talk about today is what it means to be a father, what it means to have a father. And I know that when we talk about fatherhood, it can be a little bit of a tough subject for some people, just like when we talk about Mother's Day, because some of us didn't have the best father. Some of us didn't have fathers at all in our lives. Amen. And so sometimes it gets hard to hear that because you look and you compare yourself against what other people have experienced in their life, and you go, I didn't experience that. But I'm going to tell you right now, the Bible does say it is not a good idea to compare yourself one against another. Because no matter what experience you had in your life with your father, earthly father, whether he was there, whether he wasn't there, whatever experience you had, you have a heavenly father that doesn't change. Amen. If you're saved and you're born again and you've got Christ in your life, then you've got a father to look up to no matter what circumstances you're in. Amen. How many of you know some of the worst people in the history of the world had kids? I mean, think about it. I mean, I don't know. You think about bad people like Hitler and people like that. They had kids. And how would you like to have that? Right? So no matter what situation you're in, you're still better off than some. No matter how bad it got for you, you're probably better off than some. Amen? And I just want to encourage you, no matter what situation you went through in your life, it's all relative. Because God the Father is a true and good Father. You can count on that. You can take it to the bank. But we're stuck in this world system, unfortunately, where fatherhood isn't always what it should be. And we want to try to be a good father. You know, I want to try to be a good father, but I know, I'm going to tell you right now, that there is many opportunities for me to fail in my parenting of my children. And I have explored about all of them and exploited most of them. I don't know about any other dads out there. So, you know, we're talking about fatherhood, but we're also talking about us that are fathers. You know, we have to compare ourselves sometimes against the Heavenly Father. And if you really want to be a good father, you really should do that. You know, strike a comparison against God and you. And you do fall pretty short. Amen. When you get into the Bible and you start to see how He parents His children, you fall pretty short. And there are people that you're going to come across in your life that are going to do better than you in certain areas. And you're going to feel like you fall pretty short. But I want to remind you of something. That fatherhood originated with God. He's the author and finisher of the Father. He's the beginning. He's the end. The Alpha, Omega. He is the one that started the whole plan. Okay? It originated with Him. So because fatherhood originated with Him, family originated with Him. Amen? Family originated with God. It started with God. It's going to end with God. It all finds its existence in God. And because God had a desire for having a family and having children, children originated with God. And I'm going to tell you right now that we as people in this earthly realm, in this earth since Adam and Eve started, Adam was the first failure as a father. He was. He failed. He didn't live up to the pattern that the Heavenly Father established for him. Because make it plain, he originated fatherhood. He originated family. And he is the first one that conceived of any children. The father is the originator. And Adam made a decision to go outside the pattern that the father established and do it his own way. He wanted to do something different. And because of that decision, he failed. He didn't just fail for himself, though. He failed for his children. And he failed for every child that would be born. And the result of that is that we live in a world that really doesn't always have the best pattern of fatherhood. We live in a world where there's not always the best pattern. And even for those of us that have been raised in two-parent homes, it is difficult from time to time to establish or understand, you know, when you're comparing yourself to God, how you're doing. Because you do feel like you're not meeting the mark so much of the time. I don't know. I certainly do. I don't know about you guys. I tend to look at God and say, God, I want to be more like you. And when I draw that comparison, I seem to feel like I'm lacking in a lot of areas of my life. But it's okay because God knows that we're lacking. You know, we can't beat ourselves. We can't hang out in that place of disappointment or place of feeling like we're a failure constantly, because God wants to take us to the next step. He's not asking you to arrive one day at a time and be the greatest father. In fact, you know, I've told this story before. You know, if it would have been for me, we probably never would have had kids. And the reason is because I was never ready to have kids. I was never good enough. I'd never been great enough. I couldn't do it. I didn't have it all figured out. So Tina had to be the one to pull the trigger on that one. Right? And yet, guess what? I found out that 17 years later, yeah, Scott's going to be 18 this year. He's a senior. Amazing. Whew. That's crazy. Most of you guys have seen him grow up since he's a little, not much changed. Amen. Anyway, oh, well, my kids know that they're going to get picked on when I preach. Amen. So he's all good. So turning into a good young man, though, I'm pretty proud of him. The thing, though, about it is that I didn't have it figured out. I did not know what to do. And guess what? 17 years later, I still don't know what to do. I'm still figuring it out. I have not got this thing figured out. I don't got it licked. So encouragement to Aaron and others that may think about having kids one day, you know, you're probably not ready. Amen. But you'll figure it out. Praise the Lord. Like we all do. Because the more you think you're ready, the more you realize you're not ready. And I've also found that the more people prepare, somehow children tend to bring the most inconvenient things to your preparedness. So, you know, I'm amazed. You know, I have a family that are just like, you know, they got the schedule, they got it all regimented out, you know, measured to the T, perfection. And guess what? Their kids still throw them curveballs and they get frustrated. And you know, in their pattern that they've corrected and they've created this great thing, and it is a good thing to do that, by the way. It is a very good thing to do that. But the kids have a way of not going according to plan. They just don't want to do it that way. They don't want to go that pattern. But you know what? If you do organize things and get things in order, it does make things a little easier. I will tell you that. But you're going to get frustrated because they're going to turn it upside down. And then the ones that are a little bit more free will, yeah, whatever, it's going to work out. You know, they're like grabbing 5 bags to go somewhere because they don't know which bag the stuff they need is in it, right? You know, they got like instead of grabbing a couple bottles that are pre-formulated and measured and all that, they grab the whole thing and the scoop and like a jug of water, you know. We'll be good. You know, that's organization to their way, right? But they got it figured out. And what I found is that our kids are resilient. Whatever we are in our personality, they're gonna adapt to that. They're gonna figure it out. And I'm gonna encourage you that no matter what you are, who you are, what is most important is that the kids see your character. They see your fruits. Because whether you're organized or disorganized, whether you're beating them over the head for something or you're not beating them over the head, it really is not as important as long as they have a pattern that they can look to in their life. That's what God provides for us, a pattern. He gives us a book. You know, we don't get to experience intimate, right here relationship with the Father. We don't. We get to experience Him through our spirit, which is very internal. We do have emotional experiences with God. Worship, I don't know about you guys, but many times in worship I have an emotional experience with God. But I don't get to know what His face mannerisms are. I don't get to know, you know, I mean, is He really mad at me right now? Is He walking away from me or is He walking towards me? Is He ready to spank me? Is He ready to, you know, we experience that differently with the Father. Well, guess what? Your kids experience things differently with you based on your personality. We don't get to experience those things with the Father, but He has provided a pattern for us. He has provided a roadmap for us to walk out in character, to do the things that He wants us to do, to have the kind of fruit in our life that He wants us to have. See, God the Father has definitely established a pattern for us. You know, I can't go like I can. Hey, Mike, come here. Tell me. Hey, I want to know what should I do in this situation with, you know, my kids? Help me. Mike will tell me. Well, we can't do that with the Father in that way. We go to the Father in prayer, and He'll speak to us. But a lot of times, He takes us right back to the Word of God, and He says, "Do this. Bring it here." And we kind of have to figure out how to maneuver in our personality, in our way of doing things, in the chaotic or in the very organized, traditional, metrics-driven family structure thing. We got to figure out how to do it the way God wants us to do it. Because it's not about our personality. It's not about whether you're this out there parent, or you're this inward parent that's just kind of leading from the sideline. The key is that you are a father that leads. Because that's the problem our society has. It's missing leadership. It doesn't matter how you lead, it matters that you lead. And where are you leading them to? And you know, some of you guys are sitting here going, "Well, I'm not going to have kids anytime soon." Well, if you have any kind of child in your life, you are, by de facto, some kind of father. If you have any kind of child in your life, you are a mother. And you need to have a nurturing capacity within you. You need to have the mindset that I'm going to be an example for others. And no better example than our little ones. Because just because you're done, if you had children, you probably will have grandchildren. And guess what? You're not done. And when you go to heaven, you won't be done. See, the Father didn't say, "Okay, I'm going to make this guy named Adam, and I'm going to put Eve in here, and then they're going to be fruitful and multiply." God never anticipated being done. He had a long, long range vision for this family He wanted to build. Do you know there's like billions of people in the world? In the billions. Do you know that God is the Father of all of those children? That's scary. But He can handle it, right? Pastor Cook alluded to that. He can handle it. He can handle it. He can handle it. Just like He can handle me, He can handle you. And He can handle the rest of the world. In fact, He wants them. Billions and billions through generations of people. Billions upon billions upon billions of people. He can handle it. He wanted a family. And He's got a family. He has a long-range vision. He has a long-range vision. You know, Pastor does a good job of teaching on different subjects, but one of the things that he has taught us is about Abraham and on why God could connect in covenant with Abraham. And he said, "I'm going to make you the father of many nations. Your children will outnumber the children in the sky, or the stars in the sky." That's a lot of stars. I mean, from his perspective, you know, that was the probably the biggest thing that, you know, Abraham could relate to from the sheer numbers. They had something in common. They both wanted family. God wanted a family. Abraham wanted a family. But guess what? God didn't want a family to be rebellious. He didn't want a family to go off on their own way. He didn't want to develop a family to go in a different direction. He wanted family to do exactly what it was supposed to do. But guess what? Adam made a mistake. He went the wrong way. Whether he realizes it's a mistake or not, I'm his child. I'm Adam's son. And I'm saying right now, I'm declaring, his decision was a mistake. He went the wrong way. And he started a pattern that has affected us. You know, there are a lot of different types of fathers, though. Our country has founding fathers, amen? Right? You know the founding fathers? I forgot my book. Our country has founding fathers. And this country was founded on principles. Whether people want to recognize it or not, it really was. I believe America, our great nation, is blessed because of its strong Christians. But even so, God has a bone to pick with us, a controversy. America's foundations are based on biblical truths. Our founding fathers established America on Christian principles, which include the right of freedom to worship God. Our documents are filled with the name of the Lord. We signed after prayer. Our early presidents were godly men who prayed during battles, which purchased our nation's freedom. They attended church, and the Bible was the major textbook in schools. Do you know the first book that was commissioned by the Congress was the Bible, and it says in the documents, if you go look it up, it says basically they did it for a textbook for schools. That is true. Our founding fathers wanted this country to be based on something. Amen? We have fathers in this nation. Okay? We have fathers in different cities and towns. And you see the flavor of those people in those areas. But this nation has fathers. It is founded on principles. And my contention is that we have veered away from that as a whole, as society. We have veered away from a lot of those founding principles. We've forgotten that the Bible was the foundation. You know, people want to argue that we're a secularist society. That's great. But I'm a personal belief that freedom cannot survive. Freedom in its essence cannot survive if there's not morals entrenched within the society. And unfortunately, there are a lot of countries and nations and religions that have at their foundation good family values. The problem is they don't come along with good godly values too. So the family is pretty important. And our nation is kind of crumbling a little, mostly because our families are falling apart. Not so much because government's falling apart. Not so much because cities and towns are falling apart. It's because families are falling apart. And that has been a pattern for many years now. But it's not a pattern that we can't recover from, in my opinion. It's pretty disturbing, though. Here's some statistics. Incarceration rates. Young men who grow up in homes without fathers are twice as likely to end up in jail as those who come from traditional two-parent families. Those boys whose fathers are absent from the household had double odds of being incarcerated. Even when other factors such as race, income, parent education, urban residence were held constant, they still were more incarcerated. And you know, they want to try to tie a lot of these statistics to other things, but at the root of it, I'm telling you right now, is the breakdown of the family. Suicide. 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. 85% of children that exhibit behavioral disorders come from fatherless homes. 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. Kids living in single-parent homes are in stepfamilies report lower educational expectations on the part of their parents, less parental monitoring of schoolwork, and less overall social supervision than children from intact families. 70% of juveniles in state-operated institutions come from fatherless homes. Boys who grow up in father-absent homes are more likely than those in father-present homes to have trouble establishing appropriate identities with themselves, sex and sex roles and gender identities. And that doesn't surprise me because we have kind of, and I'm not going to make this sound, I don't want to talk about this a lot, but one of the problems with the fatherless generation is we've become a pretty feminist society. And that's a problem. It's not a problem from the context that I believe our society is more compassionate in some ways, a little high feeler in that sense. You know, we feel, you know, because I remember my dad, you know, there wasn't a whole lot of feeling going on. I'm much more, you know, emotionally intact with my kids than probably my dad was, or even his. I know his father because I met my grandpa. I mean, they were very, you know, they just weren't, that generation just, it wasn't important. That's not what they were all about. They were about, go get the job done. If you don't do it, I'm going to whip you. Now, I'm not saying everybody was like that because, of course, personalities reign, right? But you see, as a society, things have changed. And that's not necessarily bad. I don't really feel that's necessarily bad. But it is bad from the context that especially men, young men, need a good father figure. Some authority in their life. Someone that can bump them upside the head if they need it a little bit. And why do we need that? Why is that important? I'm going to read this excerpt from a book. What is amazing to me is that one of America's biggest voids in child rearing is a lack of teaching on work ethic. And the church is no exception. Kathy and I observe many children who don't make their bed, feed their dog, mow their lawn, or help with the dishes. If they do know how to do these things, when their parents ask them to help, they whine, complain, and even argue and throw fits. As parents, we know how difficult it is to take the time to teach and train a child to do a task, especially when you're in a hurry to get it done. But it is the parents' responsibility to train their children in the two main principles of success, a successful work ethic. First, do the job well, and second, do it cheerfully as unto the Lord. It is becoming a lost art, I'm going to tell you right now. I will tell you firsthand, work ethic is struggling in America. And sometimes if they'll do it, it's not like, oh yeah, let me go take care of that, I'm happy to do it. It's like pulling teeth, right? Amen? And it's not. And I'm not saying work is fun. But there is something missing. He says, I have great memories of my parents working long, hot hours on our Midwest dairy farm. During planting and harvest seasons, they sometimes worked 120 hours in 1 week. Did my brother and I sit in the house feeling neglected and ignored, watching TV and munching away on junk food? No, we were right out there with them. The work was hard at times, but we had fun working with our parents. And their rewards, financially and personally, were more than worth it. Because we shared in the work, we shared in the rewards. By the time I graduated from high school, I had $8,000 in savings and 1-year-old car paid off. One of my most important parts of my testimony is that I always have paid my tithe and have given offerings to the Lord. Why do I do this? Because my parents did. And the monkey see, monkey do, not only that, over and over again in our family, saw how God rebuked the devourer. There was one time that stands out more than any other. During the late 70s through the 80s, our cattle market took a nosedive and the farmers were hit hard. By the late 80s, my parents were about $2 million in debt. Farmers all around them were losing their farms, but my parents held on to God's promises that He would provide. They continued to tithe, and whatever income they had worked on the farm and diligently as ever. Not only did they keep the farm, but they paid off $2 million in debt and are now making a profit. The work ethic of my father and mother instilled in us gave me the tenacity and perseverance I needed later in life to go to the Bible school while working full time. Their example still encourages me when their demands of ministry become overwhelming. When this happens, I remind myself that God has promoted me from harvesting beans to harvesting souls. Amen. And this is these are the types of things that we have to teach our children. How you teach them, the methods you use, is up to you. But we have to make sure they get the values that are in the Bible in them. God has a way of doing things for us. He has a way of providing for us. Now, some of you might say, well, I don't have a father in my life. I don't have someone that's been an example, or my father's not around. I might have lost him at a young age, or you know, maybe recently. And for you, I want to encourage you that God is your father. You have a father. You're not lacking a father. You may be missing him now. You may have missed him your whole life. But if you'll just forgive and move on, then God can become the pattern for your life. And I believe He will send other people in your life that can be an example to you if He has not already. God can send someone in your life to teach you the things you need. But you've got to want it. You've got to want it. Because a lot of times when we ask for something, we don't always get it exactly like we want it. But we get it exactly the way God wants it. Because fathers bring things to us. Amen? Fathers bring things to us. They should bring nurturing and caring and love, but they also bring discipline. They bring mentoring and challenging. They try to get us to see things different ways sometimes. Mentors in our lives, father figures in our life, will accomplish great things if we give them the permission to do so. If you don't have a good earthly father, start to pray for them. Quit acting like it's all about you, and start figuring out that I'm a Christian now. And I have a new lease on life. Old things have passed away. New things are ahead of me. And I can start to believe for my father, even though he failed me. Even though he didn't do the right things. I can believe for him. And he can be a better person. If your father's already gone, then all you can do right now is just be the best you can be. If you don't have children, be a mentor. Be someone can look to. That's one of the things I really love about Ted. He's always thinking about who he can mentor, who he can be an example to. And he's making the connections to affect it. You know, you take a young person like Ricardo, and I don't know Ricardo, but I know that relationship began when he made a decision to go and sacrifice being in Baker Middle School or not, Keithley. Well, he's 19 now, right? 19? And that impact is still carrying on. Ted's not his father, but God is. Amen. I don't know what kind of father figure he has in his life. It doesn't really matter because God's put someone in his life that can be a father figure. Amen. God's established someone different. In my notes, I call it a surrogate father. Amen. God will do that. He'll provide us a surrogate if we need it. But let me encourage you that it's not the earthly fathers that are the ones that you're going to have to really chalk your life up to. They're going to fail you. Whether they're a mentor, whether they're godly or not godly, they're still in this earth system. And there's going to come a time when something's said or done that's going to make you mad. It's going to offend you. And guess what? They may be wrong. But they may be right. The key for you is that you keep your heart right and you keep your eyes on the Heavenly Father. Because if He's speaking through someone something that's contrary to Him, He will guide you and lead you. If He's speaking something through someone that is right in line with Him, He will lead you and guide you. He will take you right where you need to go. That's one of the things that I've said this many times, and I say it almost every time I talk. One of the things, and I hope some of you get what I'm saying. One of the things I love about my father, my spiritual father, Pastor Jan, and Pastor Cook, truthfully, both of them have had a big impact in my life. But the biggest thing that he taught me was my real mentor, my real teacher, my real guide, my real mark to hit is not him. It's not him. It's the Heavenly Father. He's the pattern. He's the one. My real teacher is not Pastor Jan. It's the Holy Spirit. And when you get that capacity in you, when you understand that there is a Father that never changes, He has no shifting, and you have your eyes on them, then when your earthly, natural, or spiritual fathers fail you, you will not be shaken because you see through them into Christ. And Christ can turn that back on and you can come back as a son or as a child and minister to that Father. That's the evolution of life, right? We are raised by our fathers, but then we're going to end up ministering to them at some stage in our life. We're probably going to end up ministering to them at some stage. It may be just on the deathbed, in the hospital, or something like that. But you may have to minister back to your father. How can that happen? Well, you know, I remember when Donna was in the hospital, we had to go get her water. Her children had to bring her water so that she could drink because she couldn't move. They were ministering back to her. You may have a position in your life where you have to minister back. And if you have resentment and unforgiveness towards your father, towards your mother, you won't do that. You won't minister back. If you've given up on them and said, no way, they are so far gone, there's no way. It's your job to minister back to them. Because if you look through them and see God, He will push you back and turn you right back on top of them. And your heart will be pure and right. And you will have an attitude of a servant. And you will see them and say, God, you need to minister to them. I need to minister to them and serve them. Amen? Go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 1 says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in life and love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Let me read that again. Therefore be imitators of God and as dear children. This is a commission for us. We're supposed to be imitators of God as dear children. Right? Sometimes we get so caught up in our own selves because of bad experiences or things that have happened to us, we lose sight of the fact that we're to be imitators of God. People are going to fail you in life. I can't emphasize that enough. People will fail you. But you are called to be an imitator of Christ. You are called to be an imitator of Christ. You are going to fail people. But hopefully, because you're an imitator of Christ, they also see your pattern of imitating Christ in forgiveness and mercy. And they will give you forgiveness and mercy in your time of need. Go to John chapter 5. John chapter 5 verse 19 says, then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He sees the Father do, for whatever He does, the Son does also in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself does, and He will show Him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom He will. And right there, Jesus was actually prophesying of His own death and resurrection. The Father gave Him life, but He also knew that the Father was going to raise Him from the dead. It didn't make it any easier for Him in the garden, though. You know, when Jesus was in the garden and He's sitting there, you know, crying to God, and He said, hey, if there's any way this thing can go away from me, I'm all for it, God. You know, please, let this thing pass. This is hard. But he said, but not my will, your will be done. Amen. That's the attitude we've got to have. Not my will, but your will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. We have a Father. Verse 26, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel for this, for the hour is coming which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and as my judging is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. The reason I read that is because that's the pattern we have to have in our life. Amen. I don't care if you're a father that has children and messed up, or you're a father that's just getting ready to have children. You have to have a pattern to follow. You got to have a pattern. Continue to do it. Keep your eyes focused on Him. And if you do that, then you're going to be okay. Amen? Let's go to 1 John 3, chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not been yet revealed what we shall be. But we will know that we, when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. When Jesus comes, if you'll pattern your life after Him, you'll see the Father. And I'm not going to emphasize it more. We just get taught this so well in our church. But love produces in it sacrifice. Just as Jesus sacrificed Himself, we have to lay our lives down for others. Whether you had a father that screwed up or didn't do a good job or not, you have to lay your life down and forgive him. You've got to let it go. You've got to move on. Because in the process of moving on, you will be in a position where God the Father can come down and lay a new pattern of what it means to be a son and a father. He will begin to rearrange your thought process on the idea of fatherhood altogether. There should never be a Mother's Day or a Father's Day that you come again and you say, man, I don't want to hear the message today because I don't even want to think about my dad. He was such a jerk. There should never be a day where you come and you say, I don't want to think. I don't care how bad it was. I don't care what happened. You've got to let it go. Because if you're going to be a father, if you don't let it go, you will repeat the very thing that you experienced in your children. I've seen it happen time and time again in myself. Some of the things that are patterns that my father had that are just in me. And there are things I don't like. Not that my dad was bad. He was a great guy. But he had things. He had things. And there's things that I see in my life that I do not like. I do not like them. And there's some of the very things that he had. And you know how I've changed those things in my life? Through getting my eyes off my natural father and getting my eyes on my heavenly Father and saying, God, you have to rearrange my thought processes. You got to rearrange me. You got to fix me here. This isn't right. I can't continue down this pattern. I can't continue going this way. It isn't going to be productive. And every day and every week and every month and every year and every decade that I'm a father, I'm working on something new. And sometimes I'm working on the same things I worked on before. But it's worth it. Why is it worth it? Because I know that it could produce a positive result in my children if I more shine the light of the gospel to them. If my kids see more of Christ in me, then they'll see a better example. And they won't have to go through trying to build the same, go overcome the same patterns in their life. There are things right now that I see that I have messed up on, but I'm not going to hang out and just worry about it. All I can do is change going forward and make a decision to be a better person tomorrow than I was yesterday and move on and hope for the best for my kids. And guess what I found out? My children are resilient. They can take a lot because I've dished out a lot. And they're okay because I've kept them in church. I keep them focused on the things of God to some degree. I'm not saying it's the perfect degree, but I'm saying it's some degree. They see God as a priority in our lives. Just like that story, my children see that we care and we work hard for the kingdom of God. And I'm hoping that they will work hard for the kingdom of God. Because guess what? God needs soldiers. He needs people to work hard for Him. Because this world isn't working hard anymore. It's more interested in what it gets than what it can give. We are becoming lazy in America. And I'm just going to tell you, we have to change that pattern. And it starts in our families. It starts at home. It starts at our church. It starts at our place of work. It starts with our attitude. There's just so much I could do better. But I'm just going to start doing better with what I got and keep moving forward. Amen? That's all you can do. That's all you can do. God is a great pattern for our life. God is a great example for our life. Look to Him. Get your eyes off of the natural world. Get your eyes off of the natural things in life. And get your eyes fixed on Him. Whether you're a father or a child, get your eyes fixed on Jesus. You will start to see your father with a different lens. You will start to see your children with a different lens. You will start to see your own father where they failed with a different lens. You will start to see how you can serve them, not how they're failing you. You won't see the discipline, but you'll see the love of the discipline. And guess what? When you start to see that, children, young people, when you start to see that and you start to submit to that, then God can begin to really work in your life. God will bring people in your life, but you got to be willing to submit. And you got to make sure you submit to the ones God wants you submitted to. Because like I said, you know, one of the great things that pastors taught me is not to have that lid on my life of people. Not to be looking at people and saying, that's the lid, that's the far as I, that's the person I need to strive to be like. I don't want to be like them. I want to be like Christ in them. I want to see Christ in them because they will fail me every time. But Christ will not. And if I see Christ in them, when I don't see Christ in them, I'm not going to be offended by them. I'm going to see Christ. And I can look through the fence and say, wow, God, You're still on the throne and they're messing up. How do I help them? Amen? That's the kind of attitude we got to have. When you get that mindset, it takes the lid of people in your life off. You can start to work your relationships a lot different. People start to be different in your life. And the reason they're different is because you're different, not because they're different. Amen? That is a fact. People don't change. We change. When we get our eyes off of people changing, then we will change. And it's funny. People change. It's amazing. I don't know how it works, but it does work every single time. Amen? Amen. So fathers, feel beat up today. Amen. But also encouraged, because you're important. You dads in here are important. You're very important. Whether you have kids around you right now, you got kids around you. Come to this church, there's enough kids looking up at you. You gotta be an example, amen. And it's not easy all the time, and sometimes we fail, amen. I do. But we still stay steadfast on the goal. Be a good dad. And you children, be good kids. Because if we're good kids, then our dads will see a real blessing. I was reading a story, and I wish I'd have brought it with me, but basically it was saying that the greatest gift you can give a dad is when you're doing the right thing. The greatest gift you can give your dad, whether he's a jerk or not a jerk, is when he sees in you, that is an honorable person. That is someone that I don't know where they got it from. It certainly wasn't me. I have seen so many examples of guys that are just terrible, terrible dads. But yet they still want the best for their kids. And when they see him going, they know they're in a bad way. And when they see him doing the right thing, it really does speak volumes to them. It really does speak volumes to them. They're like, I don't know where he got it from. Wasn't me. But I sure think it's cool, you know. I've heard it time and time again with people. So dads, you know, be a good role model and be a good example for your kids, no matter what age they are. Amen? Amen. Let's stand up. I'm going to pray for our dads this morning. Amen. Pray that you got strength, and no matter what stage of life you're in, we need good dads. Thank God we have good spiritual fathers here. Amen, Pastor and Pastor Cook. We're blessed. We are a blessed church. We've got good spiritual fathers, and it's important that you submit to them and you put yourself under that authority. Not that they're perfect, but it is important authority in your life, and God will work it. Amen. Father, I thank you for these people. I thank you for the word. Father, I pray for our fathers this morning, and I just ask that you would just take this word and let it just kind of sit in on them, settle in on them, and let them just know, Father, that you are their father. And no matter what failings they may have in their life, no matter what successes they may have in their life, no matter how they look at their child-rearing years or what's ahead of them to come, Father, I just pray that you will give them supernatural wisdom on what to do now and what to do in the future to be the best father they can be, so that people can look at them and say, wow, they are an example. So that when this life is over with and we turn a page, that we can look back and say, God, I wasn't perfect, but you did do something through me to make a change in this life. We can overcome these statistics in America. One father, one family, one child at a time. And Father, we just want to use what we've got, the tools we have, the people we have, the people in this room. Father, we can't impact the billions of people in the world, but we can change this place. That we're going to purpose in our heart to be good fathers. And Father, I ask, when you look at these people in this room that are purposing in their heart to be good dads, that you will give them every single bit of strength and every single grace they need to accomplish that task. It's not an easy task, but it can be accomplished through you, Father. Father, let us have a better sphere of influence even on others, Father. Like Ted does, Father, let us have even more influence on others. Let us reach out, put one or two people in our lives that we can be a minister to. Open our hearts up to it, Father, that we'll give of ourselves in that area. Thank you for it. Father, bless these dads this morning. Bless them today. Let the families take good care of them. Just let them enjoy their day today. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. If you need salvation or restoration or you need to be prayed for the infilling of the Holy Spirit, come on up front. We will do that for you. I'll be up here for a little bit. If you'd like prayer for something specific regarding the message, come on up front. We'll be more than happy to pray for you. Pastor Cook and I could pray for healing, anything. So other than that, have a blessed day. Amen. Enjoy it.